to Proverbs chapter 7. I'm sorry, sometimes things can't be helped. I was quite late, but my mother-in-law's car just quit. And when I mean quit. Nothing's working at all, not even the flashers. So she's sitting there at the corner of Celanese and Krispy Kreme, which... which you would think it would be my car that would be broken down there. But it's hers. But Billy is there with her and two police officers, two different cars. And they're having a whole lot of fun right now. So I've already had, you know, the horn blowing and all kind of good stuff. And people, you know, cheering us on over there as we sit there. So it's been a good day so far. So I'm ready to be back here. And Vicky's either going home or coming here, just depending on how much time it takes the tow truck to get there. So we're in Proverbs, and we've been in Proverbs. We only took little breaks for Easter and a couple of little events like that. So I didn't get to say hello to everybody, but hello. And if you're visiting, we're especially glad to have you this morning. But Proverbs chapter 7, and as I looked at Proverbs chapter 7. I mean, we've been in Proverbs since the New Year's. So it's, April 1st? April, the first week of April. Here we are, April the 7th, and we've only made it to the 7th chapter of Proverbs. So we're truly trying to break it down a little bit. And I don't want to skip any chapters. And I've said this about Proverbs. Proverbs is so rich. By the time that you get to the last bits of Proverbs, you'll notice it graduate into like verse by verse Proverbs, and I've only given you, if you're taking part with me, to read a Proverbs a day. There are certain Proverbs that you read one chapter of Proverbs, that's one thing, but you some of these places in Proverbs, you read one verse of one chapter in Proverbs and your brain just kind of goes woo, and you go to the next one down and you're like, wait, that's a whole other thing. And the next one, it's like flipping through the old library card catalog. You know, it's a book, it's a lot of thoughts involved in each one of them. But as I looked at chapter 7, it's talking about the crafty harlot. And as you lead up to chapter 7, it's talking about beware of adultery. And when you start putting pieces of the puzzle together, I even told my wife, I said, man, I'm struggling a little bit with 7 because I don't feel like I need to get up there and just preach against the harlot and preach against adultery. I feel like if we go through these Proverbs and we get the wisdom, we gain the wisdom and we gain the understanding that it says to gain, these things are not going to be issues for us. But then when you start reading who wrote the Proverbs, Solomon, who came out of a really rough situation. When you think that his dad was a king, sounds good. And if all you ever went to was Sunday school, where I went to Sunday school at, think of King David, you would think, wow, this is great. But if you ever read about who David really was, the rest of the story, then you start understanding why his son Solomon, who was so wise, wanted to make sure he puts up these yard signs. Watch out for the harlots. Watch out for adultery. Watch out for taking your eyes off of your wife. Watch out for looking at someone else's wife. Watch out for looking at this young lady that comes by. You'll start understanding, oh, it makes sense. And while that's not the focus of this morning, that is something that is a struggle in the lives of many men, because there have been many men that have found themselves in trouble with adultery. And if they didn't find themselves in trouble with that, as they grew up, they found themselves having problems with promiscuity. And let's just say, since we're in the 2020s, it's not just a problem for men. So it's something that we need to look at. And this is really good. So I'm going to read. I was actually going to start and just pull four verses out of here. And I thought, well, I can preach four verses of it anyway. And as I did, I realized, no, this whole thing. And I asked the Lord, I said, here's the thing. It makes sense. It makes sense why Solomon is so guarded. And then you think of him being known as the wisest man that ever lived. It's because he at least talked about having strong boundaries in his life. Now, you look at all of Solomon's life, and towards the end, you're probably going to need to scratch your head just a little bit. But the principles of this are very strong. And if we get this, see, there's people that can tell you what to do, but they don't do those things themselves. And wisdom is being able to do the smart thing. It is taking knowledge, not just knowledge, but skilled knowledge, and then applying it to situations. And the biggest situation that you're going to need to apply wisdom to is life, because we're all in that, right? Chapter 7, verse 1, God, thank you for who you are. Thank you for your word, and thank you for the lessons that come from your word and what you're going to teach us today, so that we can be wise, not just be wise, we can walk in wisdom. In Jesus' name, amen. Chapter 7, verse 1 says, my son, keep my words and treasure my commands within you. Keep my commands and live, and my law as the apple of your eye. He's actually talking about as the Lord would say this to you. Bind them on your fingers, write them on the tablet of your heart. Say to wisdom, you are my sister, and call understanding your nearest kin. This so far is like an echo of the first couple of chapters. Write it on your heart, the tablet of your heart. Bind it around your neck. Bind it around your fingers. He's saying, bind it to you. Bind it to you. You know, the truth makes you free. Truth makes you free, but there is a binding of truth that keeps you free. And he says, say to wisdom, you are my sister, and call understanding your nearest kin. That is a level of intimacy that and it has a guarding around it, that a way that you would treat your sister. We've always taught Walker, you're a young man, treat women like they are your sister and your nearest kin. Now we all know that we got kin that ain't so near, right? We got kin that we keep over there, right? That's your cousin, that's your uncle, he's crazy. Yeah, that's him. I didn't know that was your uncle. Yeah, I know. I didn't tell you. But call understanding your nearest kin. So understanding should be in your conversation. Wisdom should be in your conversation. Should be what you're going for. That they may keep you from the immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters with her words. For at the window of my house, I looked through my lattice and saw among the simple, I perceived among the youths a young man devoid of understanding, passing along the street near her corner, and he took the path to her house in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. And that's where I'm going to stop, is verse 9. So I'm going to read verse 9 again. In the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. One more time. In the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. So Solomon says, keep my commandments and live, and my law as the apple of your eye. I remember as a kid, my dad, now this will date me, at 11 o'clock at night. This was my way of getting to stay up late. I would go on to the couch, and my dad would be watching a show that was called Nightline. Does anybody remember that? Anybody over 50 years old, you probably remember that one. And if you remember it, you probably just gave your age away just a little bit right there. But it was hosted by a man named Ted Koppel. And I remember one time they were talking about the Ten Commandments on Nightline, and my dad especially wanted to watch it. So I'm like, I want to watch it too. I didn't want to watch it. I wanted to stay up. I just didn't want to go to bed because it came on at 11. But I remember what Ted Koppel said, and it stuck with me from a child. And he said, they are called the Ten Commandments, not the Ten Suggestions. Have you ever heard that before? I thought that was so good, and it stuck with me because they are commandments. They're not, hey, you know what, gee whiz, if you feel like it, hey, here's an option for you. No, they're commandments, and they're commandments from God. And we better pay special attention to those things. And he said, keep my commandments. There's other scripture that talks about that. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. That's what Jesus said. Those that love me keep my commandments. Your keeping the commandments is proof of the love that you have for him. And if there's suggestions, and if they're just options to you, not according to me, you don't really love Jesus. According to Jesus, you don't really love Jesus. And we can butter it up any way we want to. We can soften it up any way we want to. But he said, if you love me, keep my commandments. This is how I will know. And then it says, and my law as the apple of your eye. My law as the apple of your eye. So I'll have to go on memory because I had some of this on my phone and I left it in my truck, but it's okay. His commandments and his law, according to this, they require a certain treatment, a certain handling, if you're going to acquire the benefits that come from them. You can't just go for the benefits. A matter of fact, David said it like this. He said, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits. Do you know that people today, when they look for jobs, when they're looking for employment, it used to be like, who will pay me the most? How much will you pay me by the hour? How much can I make by the hour? Walker just got his first job. He started out on his first job more than I made when I was in college on a job that they said was a good job. And my summer breaks, he started out at $8 an hour. And you guys are thinking, $8 an hour, that ain't so much. And it's not in today's economy, it's not much at all. But he got this thing called shared tips. And that's equaling another $8 to $10 an hour. And all of a sudden, I want to go up to Walker and say, hey, son, let me borrow a dollar. And now all of a sudden I'm not feeling sorry for him making $8 an hour because he's making more like $16 to $20 an hour. And I'm like, good times have come our way, son. This is a good thing. But here's how that thing works. Most people that are going for a career job, nowadays the first thing they want to know is, how about benefits? Let's talk benefits. Not even talking salary. We want to know what benefits are. Is there any health care? Is there any, how about dental? What else comes with the what kind of package are we talking right here? Will you invest some into a 401k for me? You see what I'm saying? We want to know what the benefits are up front. And then we can go with the salary and see if it's enough. But I don't want to have to pay for benefits. I want you to pay for benefits. I don't want to make this much money that I've got to deal with my benefits afterwards. But David said, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Benefits are secondary. If you get God, here's the thing about God. If you get God's promise, if you get his presence, you get his promises. Go after God. That's my suggestion for you. Now, so Solomon said this. He said, and keep my law, keep my commandments and live, and my law as the apple of your eye. And I'm telling you that the commandments and the law require certain treatment if you're going to get the benefits, if you're going to acquire them, okay? But the apple of your eye, that is a common enough statement. I mean, we don't say it much, but you've heard people say it. Well, his daughter, man, she's the apple of his eye. Have you ever heard anybody say something like that? Well, that's because it means something. To be the apple of someone's eye, it is a person or a thing. Some people don't have a person in their life that holds the apple to their eye. Some people have a thing. At Harley Davidson, it's the apple of his eye. I would rather have a daughter. But that person or that thing is something that someone loves very much. And Solomon says this, and my law, keep my commandments and live, and my law as the apple of your eye. Psalm 17, verse 1 through 9. It says this. This is David talking now. So I want to make a distinction right here. Solomon says, David's son, Solomon says, keep my commandments and live, and my law as the apple of your eye. Now listen to his father David, what his father David said. We'll read you 9 verses right here. Psalm 17. Hear a just cause, O Lord, attend to my cry. So David is calling out to God in a prayer. Give ear to my prayer, which is not from deceitful lips. Let my vindication come from your presence. Let your eyes look on the things that are upright. You have tested my heart. You have visited me in the night. You have tried me and found nothing. I have purposed that my mouth shall not transgress. Concerning the works of men, by the word of your lips, I have kept away from the paths of the destroyer. Uphold my steps in your paths, that my footsteps may not slip. I'm telling you, David is laying it all out for God. I'm the one. God, keep your eyes on me. I've been a really good boy, and I need your attention, and I need you to hear my prayer. Verse 5, uphold my steps in your paths that my footsteps may not slip. Verse 6, I have called upon you, for you will hear me, O God. Incline your ear to me and hear my speech. Show your marvelous loving kindness by your right hand. O you who save those who trust in you from those who rise up against them, keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me under the shadow of your wings from the wicked who oppress me, from my deadly enemies who surround me. Two different prayers. Two different instructions. As a matter of fact, if you will, David is instructing God how to treat him. And he's saying, I've been really good right here, God. Now I need you to be ready if I say something. And I need you to hear what I'm about to say. And I need you to keep me as the apple of your eye. That's so strong to me. David prayed to God and asked God to keep him as the apple of his eye. The apple of the eye, as you look it up in the Bible, it means this. It means the little man in the eye. The little man in the eye. It almost doesn't make sense unless you get close enough to somebody. Now just do this. Turn to your neighbor and look at them. Look, if you're comfortable with it, if you don't know them, you might not want to do this one. You might get a pass. Just trust me. But imagine looking at somebody in the eye. But go ahead and look at your neighbor in the eye. Look at them real close. Look, what do you just concentrate right into the pupil, like right into the black circle in the middle. What are you going to see there? What are you seeing? You're seeing yourself. I see myself. In the Bible, the apple of the eye is looking into the pupil of the eye, and it's described as this: the little man in the eye. And that's you. But it also goes on to say this: in the pupil of the eye, in the middle of darkness of the night. In the middle of the darkness of the night. So, back to Proverbs chapter 7, verse 9. In the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. So here we actually have something going on. Solomon was the son of David. David was the father of Solomon. So there was a mother involved there. Who was the mother? Bathsheba. See, this is where it starts to get interesting to me. And this is why I believe that Solomon included this right here and put all of these markers around who to be aware of, who to be aware of. Out of sin, Solomon was conceived. There's no question about it. David already had a wife. But he already had children. And he saw Bathsheba. And the whole story, I think you know. Does anybody not know it? I think you know it. The thing that happens is that you had a king, David, and it was the time of the season of the year where kings went to war, is what the Bible said. And just so you understand, that kings going to war was not like presidents going to war. Nowadays, we send our troops to go to war. Our presidential leaders declare war, but they don't see any war. In those days, the kings went out to war, and the kings led the war from the front, and everyone else followed the kings. In other words, they believed in a cause so deeply that they would lead the charge on it. I would say with that, welcome to Leadership 101. It's so easy to tell people to go fight it. And you told them, go, we're cheering for you, we'll send resources. But that whole thing changes when you say, I'm going to go fight it, and you can come if you will. It's very different. And that was the time when David was supposed to be going out to war, and he stayed at home, and he went to a high place, and he could see down to a woman who was on top of where she lived. And she was bathing, and he saw her, and he said, sent a messenger, said, tell her to come see me. In those days, the king got, let's just put it in parentheses, anything he wanted. That ended up being Bathsheba, who was the wife of one of David's top 30 men. And David took Bathsheba. And he committed adultery with her. And it didn't end up there because she ended up becoming pregnant. And to fix this situation, if he could, when he found out that Bathsheba was pregnant, he said this. He said, instead of being out there, if he would have been out there leading, this wouldn't have happened. If he would have been out there leading, this would not have happened. Leading, welcome to leadership. So he sends a messenger to the man who's in charge and tells him, when the battle heats up, do this to Uriah, who is Bathsheba's husband, who he has cheated with. And now Bathsheba is pregnant with David's child. And some of you watch, I don't know if we still watch them anymore. I don't know how popular they are, but soap operas. You could get so much more fulfilled reading your Bible in the Old Testament than watching any soap opera. Because David sent to the messenger, said, when the battle heats up, take Uriah. No, I'm getting ahead of myself. Before that happened, David said, send Uriah back home. Send him back home, and we're going to get him drunk, and we're going to have him go into his wife, and then that will fix everything. And instead of Uriah going into his wife, he stayed out on his doorstep, and he said this. He said, how could I go in and have pleasure with my wife when my brothers are out there fighting a war? So when David found out about that, that messed up his plan. Because the problem is, Bathsheba's still pregnant. And Uriah hasn't been home. And it's not Uriah's baby. And Uriah's my top 30. And I got to fix this. Because this is going to tear up my whole kingdom if I don't. Do you understand how things start to implode? Well, in case you didn't know, David then sent a message out to his commander, and he said this, when Uriah gets back, put him on the very front lines of the battle, and when the battle gets heated, pull the troops back and leave Uriah right there. And that's what happened, and Uriah was killed, and hey, just like that, problem solved. You don't fix problems by murdering people. Do you understand that sin starts, and sin is a hungry thing that is never fed in full, and it grows, and it grows, and it grows, and it's not done yet. And it went on and on and on. So just to let you know that Solomon was the son that was born out of this. Solomon, when he's old enough, I guess he hears stories. And he realizes my mom and the other mom and the kids and where do I fit into this? Oh, and my dad and mom was married to Uriah and he was, and that was David thing, and that's. And it said Solomon became. Solomon became the wisest man that there was. I'm telling you that to tell you this. You have been given a power to become. You've been given the power to become. In other words, however you got where you are right now, and as ugly as that path may have been, from that point, you have the power to change and either let that define you or change and move forward from that. I say this all the time. People get stuck in two places in their lives. People get stuck in the best thing that ever happened to them. You'll hear it. And I remember back in the 40s, we used to. Well, somebody else will start talking about, well, I grew up in the 80s and the music was so good. And they were probably right about that. They're probably right about that. But they can get stuck in the best thing that ever happened to them. Well, that's not the only place they can get stuck. You can also get stuck in the worst thing that ever happened to you. I can't believe she did that to me. I can't believe she cheated on me. I can't believe she took my house. She took my money. That's 30 years ago. And nobody cares anymore. But you're stuck. Everybody else, the whole earth has moved on except for you. And you're stuck in the worst thing that ever happened. That should not be. You see what I'm saying with that? You can get stuck in the best thing that happened, and you can get stuck in the worst thing that ever happened. And Solomon was conceived out of one of the worst situations, and he didn't do anything. But when he looked back on it, he said, I will not get stuck here. That will not define me. And instead of me crying out to God and telling him all my accomplishments and keep me as the apple of your eye, he said this, keep his commandments and live, and keep his law as the apple of your eye. In other words, if you get close enough to me, to see me in my eyes, you will see in my eyes boundaries that have been set that are according to what thus saith the Lord. And my life looks different now. And what you'll see now is a recognition of who he is. Why? Because Christ lives inside of me. When you look into my eyes, in my own son, I want you to see Christ living inside of me. And then you will be everything that you're supposed to be. Does that make sense to anybody this morning? Because it doesn't matter what you've come out of, you can change. And you could say something like this. Go with me to John chapter 1. Just look at that. Pull that one up really quick for me. I feel led to tell you about this right here. He's given us the power to become. That means we've got the ability to change things in our lives. And you could say, well, I feel isolated. I feel alone, I feel abandoned, and I feel rejected. Any one of those things, they would keep you there if you let them. And if you're not careful, you'll start describing yourself as in that, being in that state. And that's not God's plan for your life. Because this, Jesus was rejected. Look what it says right here. Verse 10, John 1 and 10, he, Jesus, was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. You talk about rejection. He came, if you ever felt rejected in your life, then you know what Jesus felt in his life when this verse came about. He came to his own did not receive him, but as many as received him, somebody should say, that's me right there. And as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. That right there takes all of your lineage away. It takes, if you were introduced into this world through sin, it takes that away. And what he's saying is, it doesn't matter how you got here. You're at a place right now that if you believe in me, look, I, Jesus, came into this world. I made this world. And the people that I came to, they rejected me. But you, if you will believe in me, I will give you the power to become sons of God. The power to become. Do not tell me you can't change. Because he's given you the power to become. The power to become. That is all 100% about change. Just think about it. The power to become means change has come to you. If you don't like where you're at in your life, an opportunity for change has come when he says, I will give you the right to become. Christ in you proves something else inside of us. And it also makes us a reflection of God. So that when I look into your eyes, I don't see myself. I see him living inside of you. And that thing that it talked about, it even talked about the pupil, like the apple of the eye, also not just being the little man in the eye. It also talked about the pupil of the eye being the little, like the man in the darkness is what it called it. The man in the twilight. Just what that scripture, Proverbs 7:9 said. At that very lowest place, in those darkest places, that will still be there. The apple of the eye. So you won't be lost because of circumstance. You won't be lost because darkness comes. Because his light will still be inside of you. You won't be lost in a twilight situation. You won't be lost in any type of dimness because of him. And that's good news for every one of us. The power to become. The power to change. And David said this. He asked God to keep him as the apple of his eye. David was asking for an easy pass. Easy button. Solomon said, keep my law as the apple of your eyes. In other words, wisdom has been applied to Solomon's life. Who do you think is the wisest? Who do you think? Because church nowadays could tell you this, what David said. Push the easy button. Name it. Claim it. I mean, we've attached even harsher terms to it. Have you ever heard in a religious setting, blab it and grab it? Have you ever heard that? Name it, claim it, blab it, grab it. Like it's that easy. Easy button. Keep me in the apple of your eye. Good old me, doing the best I can over here. Hear me, hear my cry, hear my voice, hear what I'm going to say, and keep me as the apple of your eye. Easy stuff. I don't want you walking out of here foolish. Because the wisest man said, keep my law as the apple of your eye. In other words, have some boundaries in your life. Not just some boundaries, his boundaries. That's where the apple of the eye is found at. The little man of the eye, here it is, I wrote it down. Left my phone back there, but I wrote it down. So I'm smart enough to do that. The little man of the eye. When I see into your eyes, I see the boundaries of God. And it is reflecting. And it is a recognition. And it is a resemblance. You should be like Jesus walking on the scene. If he lives inside of you. When you come into a place, there should be the anointing is not just something that we blab about on a Sunday. There should be something different when you walk into the room. if Christ lives inside of you. I'm not making something up. I'm telling you, if the presence of God is inside of you, there should be a recognition about you that, why do they have peace right now? And that terrible thing that's going on, they're not falling apart. They're not losing their mind. They're not cussing everybody out. When we were in the hospital with our daughter, Kinsey, it was painful sometimes to see the Christian folk come in with an emergency on their child. I had 20 years experience of it because I saw it. And I would see people come in with their precious child that was sick and dying. Oh, we trust Jesus, right? Oh, praise the Lord. Hey, no, what's your name? Well, mine, I go down to here to this church, and my husband's a pastor, and yeah, praise God. We'll just be in here praying. If we get loud, y'all just do what you got to do. You do what you got to do, we'll do what we got to do, okay? That was wonderful on the days when the child was trending upward. But let a day hit when things went downhill. And you'll see all of a sudden, they didn't look as much like Jesus. Now they just look crazy and mad and mean and loud. And why are you cussing me out today? I'm trying to help your child. Honey, am I telling the truth? It happened, didn't it? You know why? Because people are people. But God is God. And if He lives inside of you, change can come. And that change can allow you to treat people right in the worst circumstances and keep your head. Because here's what happens. You get one testimony with people. If you don't believe it, just blow it. Just cuss somebody out today, and then next week after you've let everything settle down, talk to them about Jesus. Oh, yeah, I love me some Jesus. Yeah, you loved Him when you was cussing me out last week. Is that right? People will call you on your actions. Yes, they will. And it is no fun, especially if they're right. And you're sitting there like, blab something. He either lives inside of us or He's got a key to the condo and He comes and goes. He does not need a key to the condo. He says, I'll come and live inside of you. I'll set my residence inside of you. I will have a place of habitation inside of you. Do you know that that's a New Testament concept that God came up with the Holy Spirit? Do you know in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would come and visit one? Do you know that the Bible talks about the Holy Spirit and Samson, and it said that when Samson defeated armies of men, it said the Spirit came on him. And he would do these incredible acts, and then the Spirit would leave him. Do you understand that? And I think it's, all right, I'm going to say the wrong one, but it's in chapter 2 of one of them in the Bible. I know it's chapter 2. I do remember that. So y'all grant me that. I promise you it's in there. We can look it up afterwards. I'll find it for you. But He says, I have now come for habitation, not visitation. He does not want to visit us anymore. He wants to inhabit us and to live inside of us. Now, you would think that I was just down on David. And I have been for a little bit, and I have been for a minute. Because if I'm going to preach the Word, I've got to preach what the Word says. And the truth about David was a mess. And what I read you about David, notice that was in Psalm 17, so that was earlier on. But a little bit later in Psalm 91, David said this. He said, He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Something happened with David. He had some real bad times in his life. He did some real bad things. But David repented of those things. Thank God that it told me the whole story of David. And that is what I love about the Bible. Because it tells the whole story. You know what we're used to nowadays? Everybody look. Put that drink down. Look. Oh, Michaela, your eyes were crossed. Let's do this again. And that'll work. Because we got to keep everything up here. When reality is, they're not always up. Up here is something that we hit. Are y'all seeing that? It's not all up here. But I love the Bible because it told me about a man named David who God called. And he messed up as bad as you could mess up. But he didn't stay there. He immediately went for repentance with God. And then he went from a man that was saying, "Keep me as the apple of your eye," to a man that would say, "He who dwells in the secret place shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." You see that? That's a different thing. We had this place. We had this secret place. We even called it the secret place in Mobile, Alabama, where we lived. There were some woods at the end of the road. We'd go through those woods. I'd take the girls. Walker wasn't born yet. Michaela and Kenzie. I'd take them. We'd go to the secret place. We'd go to the secret place, and it was simply the back of a church. It was on the other side of a church building. There was a playground back there, and we called it the secret place because we had to walk. It literally probably took 5 minutes, but it probably felt like 6 months for them to get there because we're walking through the woods, and you know how kids are. They're looking at everything. Squirrel, Daddy, and all this stuff, you know, tracks, Daddy. And we get to the secret place, and they love the secret place. They want to be in the secret place. They wanted to go to the secret place every day. But let me tell you who knew about the secret place. Dad knew about the secret place. Mom knew about the secret place. The girls thought it was a real secret place. And they loved to go there. Because when they got there, there's Dad. And Mom knows where we're at, but nobody else knows. But this is the secret place. And they wanted to go. "He that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." There's a place that you can go. We had a tree house in our yard. When I was a boy growing up, we had a tree house. Everybody in the world could see the tree house. But us boys, there were four of us, and our friends, we thought nobody could see us. Craziest thing in the world. Big old tree house. We thought we'd get up into it. It's like, it's secret. Like nobody knew that we were even there. But my dad knew where I was at. And my mom knew where I was at. See, we are designed to desire a secret place. And if we're going to find the apple of his eye, we're going to find that secret place in his word, in his presence, under his shadow, where he keeps us. He that dwells in the secret place. So there are lessons to be learned. And we've all had good stuff. And we've all had bad stuff in our life. But this is what I love. Because we can be so ashamed of the bad. And I know it's probably not a good practice to always be telling the bad when there's good things that we can talk about. But let me tell you this. Whether I talk about the bad places or I don't talk about the bad places, I don't talk about the bad places because I don't want to rehash that anymore. I don't want to go back to those places in my life. But what gets me from those bad places to the now places is simply this, something my mother-in-law called this. And I'm glad to see her because she got here. So she's back. Everything's back to normal. But she said this about the Lord. She said, we've all got a biography, but he edited mine. And see, I finally gave her credit on something. I should have just kept that one so good. Miss Shirley said, ooh. She may have been looking in my notes when she saw that. No, I'm just kidding. Aren't you glad that even though you got a past, he edits your past? Thank you, Lord. That's the God we serve. Because to act like nothing ever happened, that's not the truth. Let me just tell you, stuff has happened. It's back there, but he has edited it. So now I'm not who I used to be. And I'm not looking back thinking about going there anymore. Because here's the thing. God wants you to be out of stuff. A matter of fact, he's created you to get out of stuff. And he's actually given you a new address in him. You understand that? That's what I call getting saved. In him, you have a new address. The problem comes if you keep getting found back at your old address. He's got a new place for you to be. And it's in him. And it's a safe place. And it's a wonderful place. And the world tries to take everything out of this Bible. You'd be shocked at how many things are in this word right here that the world steals. They've stolen rainbows. They've stolen everything that they can steal. They've stolen safe place. He that dwells in the presence of the Almighty God shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. In him we're safe. In him we're taken care of. And I don't need anybody to substitute any words for me. I'll take the words that he's got. Look, I want you to do it one more time. I want you to look at your neighbor's eyes again. I want you to encourage him right now, and I want you to say this. I think I see Jesus in there. That's a statement that we can have living in our lives. I think I see Jesus living inside of me. Now I want you to look back at them and say, make no mistake, you do. You do. Christ living inside of us. It means everything. Will you stand with me right now?
Worthy of every song we could ever sing.